Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this new day, this new opportunity that you give us each and every day, a new day, that we can rejoice and be glad in it, despite the cold weather, despite the things that we can expect in this time of year. We just ask for your protection for your people, as by travel and being out in this cold weather. But we thank you for this warm place that you give us that we can come into and we can gather in your word, be in your word this morning. And so we ask for the guidance of your Holy Spirit as we study your word from the book of Isaiah. Once again this morning, we continue on our journey through this precious book of prophecy that gives us so much insight into who you are, what you've done, what you promised when Jesus came the first time, ahead of time you told us, and now you continue to tell us in your prophetic word what you have yet to do. And so we study this word faithfully to try to understand better relative to our times, what's going on, what we see happening in the world, in our lives, in the church, and in our politics, every aspect of our lives. All, I believe, Lord, you have prepared us for this moment. And so help us to understand it better. Help us to do what you've called us to do, even more faithfully as we face these times. Thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit who can guide us to all truth in your word. So I ask for that this morning, and I ask for a blessing on each person that has come here and each person that will come here for our time of worship as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, what I'm going to do, I'm going to finish up just a couple things on the handout I gave you last week. Hopefully you still have it. The servant of the Lord, talking about Isaiah 42, verses 1 to 19. I kind of skipped over one paragraph there, and I told you, I asked you if you'd read it from the book of Matthew, but I decided maybe I should read it too, because it's likely probably you didn't have a chance. You know, I know how that goes. And so I think it's worthwhile reading. It's just interesting as I read this, and read the whole Matthew 12, early part of Matthew 12 scenario. You know, I think Raymond has taught on this several times, that, you know, Jesus, God, is the Lord of the Sabbath. And so he worked on the Sabbath. You know, we say, and the Pharisees were telling him, you can't do that. So we're gonna look back at Matthew 12, and then we're going to look at where this word of prophecy came and was fulfilled. It says it was fulfilled when Jesus came the first time. And so we'll kind of finish with that and then kind of wrap it up with answers to question number two, which really this sheet, I've given you the sheet of my answer, but if anybody has anything to add to it, please do. So let's turn to Matthew 12, and I'm gonna basically read starting in verses 1 and 2 to set the stage for this. Matthew 12, verses 1 and 2. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." Then I'm going to skip down to verses 6 to 8, and kind of pick up on that thought. Jesus would tell them, "I tell you that one greater than the temple is here. If you had known that these were what had known what these words mean, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent." And then verse 8, "For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." And then we will move on to verse 9 through 14, and that's where the setting up the situation for this prophecy to be fulfilled, or the recognition of it. So going on from that place, from out there in the fields, he went into their synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there, looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. They asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" He said to them, "If any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand," this man who had a shriveled hand. So he stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. Then we move on with the fulfillment of this word of prophecy from Isaiah, verse 15. Aware of this, aware of the plot to kill him, Jesus withdrew from that place. They followed him, and he healed all their sick. He continued to do the miracles, warning them not to tell who he was. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. And that's Isaiah 42, verses 1 to 4. And this is the quote from there. It's a few different words if you try to compare it to the actual translations. But it's basically the same, you know, the same meaning. In Isaiah 42, 1 through 4, says, "Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love and whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out, till he leads justice to victory. In his name the nations will put their hope." So the fulfillment of that, and that's one of my main reasons for saying that's Isaiah was talking about Jesus, a prophecy of Jesus, not a prophecy for the nation of Israel. Even though God at times in Isaiah, the section we're studying now, will refer to Israel as his servant. So as a servant of the Lord, but he doesn't fit all the other things that this says. So I think it's important to realize that. So I'm going to kind of finish with, in general, what I concluded for question two. You got the handout where I did all the detail, but I think recognizing Jesus, and Matthew's the only gospel that quotes this very section. Other sections of Isaiah are quoted in the other gospels, but here this 42:1-4 is specifically by Matthew, and of course Matthew is written specifically for the Jews. And I think that's very important, because what have the Jews done, not only back in the time of Jesus, but through the centuries, and even to this day, the non-believing Jews, the non-Messianic Jews, they still believe it's talking about them. You know, that's how lack of understanding of the difference between the role of Jesus and the role of Israel. So anyway, how I kind of summarize question two, talking about this quote from Matthew 12, 17 to 21, because Jesus is the chosen one. I talked about that last week, and I think it's on this sheet, Bekir. Bekir is that word, and chosen one. And it's a little different than Mashiach. Mashiach is the word for the Christ, for the anointed one. So there's a little difference in terminology. We know Jesus as the Christ, as the Mashiach, Yeshua Mashiach in Hebrew. But he's also known as the chosen one. And that's because God chose him. And as I mentioned last week and in what I wrote here, and I think it's accurate as far as I can discern, is that Jesus is referred to as a bondservant. And we would probably ourselves would not think of Jesus as a bondservant. But I think even as Raymond mentioned in his message last week, a bondservant willingly takes on that role. It isn't something that's thrust on them. It can be the word can be translated slave, but it's not in the context that all this negativity towards the foundation of America being founded under slavery, the 1619 agenda. But in this case, the bondservant is willing, wants it. It's like a hired hand, basically, and for a certain role. And Jesus willingly took on this role to be the chosen one, to be the one that would come and be the Son of Man and would do the work of the Father. So, but I think the other thing that's important, because in this reference, and I've got it up here on the board now, because verse 4, it's something that only he can do, and this is future. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. Now, Jesus didn't come the first time to establish justice or to be the king or to rule and reign. He came to die, to be the sacrificial offering. And so, but he's coming back and setting up his millennial kingdom, and he is the one who will establish justice on the earth. So Isaiah 42:4 is part of that prophecy. So not all of it was fulfilled at his first coming. There's still part of it that needs to come. So I also want to just mention, I don't know how much I covered last week on this concept of the covenants, because in Isaiah 42 verse 6, it says, I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people. In other words, Jesus is the one that God had to fulfill the covenants. And when we talk about the covenants, we talk about all the covenants. Because God gave all the covenants through to his people, to his chosen people Israel, but they couldn't fulfill them. It wasn't a prayer that they could fulfill them. And so it's Jesus that fulfilled them. And so first of all, he came the first time to fulfill the Abrahamic covenant, because he had to be the sacrifice. Abraham walked the blood trail in the Old Testament, in Genesis 15. That's a picture of what Christ would have to do. He would have to die, shed his blood. That blood would be the covering for the covenant. And so Jesus came the first time to fulfill the Abrahamic covenant. And so the Abrahamic covenant that was given to Abraham and his descendants through Isaac and Jacob had to be fulfilled. And it was when Jesus came the first time. And we only receive the Abrahamic covenant, as I said last week, through the seed of Abraham, who is Jesus. Jesus is the seed of Abraham in Romans. And so when we look at how do we come in to the covenant? Only through faith, by faith in Jesus Christ, trusting in Jesus Christ. So we not only receive salvation, but we receive the promises that God made through Abraham. But we also know that Jesus came to fulfill the new covenant, because the new covenant was promised to Israel, Jeremiah 31. And when Jesus came, he came and fulfilled that by establishing the new covenant through his death and through dying, shedding his blood. I mean, we celebrate each Sunday in communion, in the Lord's Supper, his body and blood, which he gave for the remission of our sins. And he, created that, we call it, some call it a sacrament, a remembrance of what we're doing is remembering what Jesus did. So the new covenant was fulfilled when Jesus came the first time by accepting the role of dying, being the Lamb of God and dying on the cross. But he also has one more covenant to fully fulfill, and that's the Davidic covenant. You know, some would say, well, he's already fulfilled that because he's sitting on the throne of David in heaven, ruling over everything. That's the all-millennial view. But literally, it has to happen. The Bible says so. Jesus will come back, and he will rule and reign. That's the messianic millennial kingdom. And he will sit on the throne of David. He's the one that's the descendant of David. He has the right to the throne of David. And the promise given to David was that a descendant of his would always sit on the throne. And so that's the Davidic covenant. So all those things were fulfilled. So I think I'll leave it there with that and move on to our next section. That was verses 1 to 9 of chapter 42. The next theme on our handout, on our outline, at the bottom of page 2, I call it Praise to the Lord, chapter 42, verses 10 to 17. And I have three bullet points, and I kind of want to cover briefly each one of those bullet points as I have them broken out here. One of the commands, if you will, is to sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord a new song. So I'm going to talk about that a little bit in a minute. The second one is the Lord will triumph over his enemies in the day of the Lord. So I call that the second encouragement is to proclaim victory. Jesus will ultimately proclaim victory at the end of the tribulation period, the day of the Lord, and he will set up his kingdom. But the proclamation of victory, we know, since we put our faith and trust in Jesus, we can proclaim victory in him. We have victory in Jesus. And so that's the second one. And then the third one is, again, another reminder. Again, bottom of page 2, the third bullet point. The Lord will not forsake Israel. And as I said, as I started this lesson 8, I'm going to be, and I have been, keeping track of every place that God has reminded us that Israel has an important role, not just past, but future. So where I've been so far, if you want to catch up with me, the first verse of chapter 40 verse 1, comfort my people. That's God's word to his people Israel, comfort. And so I believe that's a reminder that he has a purpose for Israel, and Israel will fulfill that purpose ultimately. And then in verse 40, verse 26, on the outline, it's down there on the under the fourth bullet point. I just summarized that God has not disregarded Israel. Chapter 40, verse 27. And so that's the second reminder. Then I go down to the second theme at the bottom of page 1. The Lord of history chose Israel. And that whole second bullet point, everything from verses 8, 41:8 to 41:17, reminds us that the Lord has chosen and not rejected Israel. Because Israel are the descendants of Abraham, Israel is God's servant, and he is with them. Those who oppose Israel will perish. The Lord, the Holy One of Israel, that's my theme for the whole book of Isaiah, will help Israel. And then the last one, God will make Israel a threshing sledge against their enemies, and he will not forsake them. My point is, how many times does God have to say it until people believe it?
Amen.
And it's frustrating in our times to see much of the church ignoring this. And I think it's perhaps part of the reason that God is losing patience with the church. So we'll see where all this goes, but we need to be reminded. So that's That's the third circled eye that I have. Then I'll have another one here as I move on to this lesson that I just am referring to. 42:10 to 42:17, that last bullet point, the Lord will not forsake Israel again, verses 16 and 17 of chapter 42. And so every one of those, he will lead and guide the blind. He will turn darkness into light and make rough places smooth. He will not forsake them, but those who trust in idols will be turned back in utter shame. All a reminder that God has a plan for Israel, and he is not going to forget them. And so as we look at this, we need to be reminded of it. Okay, so that first bullet point under there, maybe I should read the whole section so we have the context of this, and then I'll break it down a little bit more. You can still follow the outline as you have it, because those three bullet points, I'm going to talk about each one. But let me read verses chapter 42, verses 10 through 17, and then you'll see the breaks. Sing to the Lord a new song. That's the first statement. And that seems like a command to me. His praise from the ends of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that is in it, you islands and all who live in them. He's not ignoring anybody. All should sing to the Lord a new song. Verse 11, let the desert and its towns raise their voices. Let the settlements where Kedar lives rejoice. Kedar is in the Arabian Peninsula, in the land of Saudi Arabia today, but close to Jordan, or Jordan, Saudi Arabia there, in that desert land. So this was a known city back in that day. And then it goes on, let the people of Selah, sing for joy. Let them shout from the mountaintops. Now that location is another word, can sometimes be substituted for Edom, because it's part of Edom, part of the area of Edom, which is Jordan today. It's actually in the location of Bozrah, and Bozrah is known to be, in fact, Selah is sometimes referred to as the Bozrah of the Rock. Bozrah of the Rock, meaning what else is located there? That city of stone, Petra. Petra's in that same region. So to me, this, I think, still has a very important role into the future. You know, we speculate on this a bit, but it seems logical from everything else that's said in God's word of prophecy. He's going to protect the remnant of Israel, his people, that will be protected for 3.5 years in the Great Tribulation, the last 3.5 years of the Tribulation. And they will be taken into the wilderness. And I believe they'll be protected in this stone city, which is in Jordan today. So what has to still happen in order to make that come true? Now, I believe they will not flee until the middle of the Tribulation period. So as I look at the Tribulation period, we as the church, the body of believers, I don't believe we'll be here. We'll be viewing from the balcony, if you will. And so, but it'll be interesting to watch all these things come about. So anyway, that's Selah. Verse 12, let them give glory to the Lord and proclaim his praise in the islands. And then the Lord will march out. And I believe this is a prophetic word for the tribulation period, for the day of the Lord. So I have added this, verses 13 to 15, on my board here in kind of a short form. The Lord will march out like a mighty man. Like a warrior, he will stir up his zeal. With a shout, he will raise the battle cry and will triumph over his enemies. For a long time I have kept silent. I have been quiet and held myself back. But now, like a woman in childbirth, I cry out, I gasp and pant. I will lay waste the mountains and hills and dry up all their vegetation. I will turn rivers into islands and dry up the pools. And then it finishes this section with verses 16 and 17, and I believe, and that's that last bullet point, the Lord will not forsake Israel. So this is what it says about that. I will lead the blind by ways they have not known. Along unfamiliar paths I will guide them. I will turn the darkness into light before them and make the rough places smooth. These are the things I will do. I will not forsake them. But those who trust in idols, who say to images, you are our gods, will be turned back in utter shame. So that's this whole section. Now let me turn to the first bullet point. Sing to the Lord a new song. And I've got the heading, Praise the Lord. Praise to the Lord. So as I was preparing for this, it kind of went through my mind. What are the hymns or the songs that you come to mind when you have that phrase? Praise to the Lord. And the one that first came to my mind is the hymn, Praise to the Lord, the Almighty. I'm sure those that do music know that very well, probably even have some of it memorized. But I'm just going to read the first and the fifth stanza, and just to remind you. I'm not going to sing it unless somebody wants to sing along. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. O my soul, praise Him, for He is thy health and salvation. All ye who hear, now to His temple draw near. Sing now in glad adoration. And then the last verse is, Praise to the Lord, O let all that is in me adore Him. All that hath life and breath, come now with praises before Him. Let the Amen sound from His people again. Gladly forever adore Him. So when you confirm something and you give out an Amen, it's praising the Lord. Amen. So that's one of the songs. Go ahead, Jude.
Gary, I don't know if you knew. In our Bible school when we were kids, there was a song that the teacher, it's called Praise Ye the Lord, Hallelujah. And we do that in rounds.
Okay,
and
yeah.
Still hear that.
Yeah. That song. Yeah. Yeah, so I know other songs may come to mind with this thinking, but I have one other that I want to bring up, because I'll just tell you how my mind worked. Hopefully this will be funny for most of you. So, anyway, what came to my mind is that song. So I had to look it up, the history of it and everything else, to know where it came from. But that song, Praise the Lord and Pass the Ammunition. So, yeah.
Preach it.
Okay. I'm just going to give you a little background on this before I read the words of the song. This song is an American patriotic song by Frank Lesser. It was published as sheet music in 1942 by Famous Music Corp. The song was a response to the attack on Pearl Harbor that marked United States' involvement in World War II. The song describes a chaplain, and he's called in the song Sky Pilot, okay, being with some fighting men who are under attack from an enemy. He is asked to say a prayer for the men who are engaged in firing on the oncoming planes. The chaplain puts down his Bible, mans one of the ship's gun turrets, and begins firing back, saying, Praise the Lord and pass the ammunition. So let me read the words to this song. I think it's kind of pertinent. I don't know how this is going to go, but okay. It says, Praise the Lord and pass the ammunition, and we'll all stay free. That's the starting point. Then the next stanza is amazing. Praise the Lord and swing into position. Can't afford to be a politician. Praise the Lord. We're all between perdition and the deep blue sea. Boy, you look at. And then it goes on. Yes, the sky pilot said it. You got to give him credit, for a son of a gunner was he. Shouting, Praise the Lord, we're on a mighty mission. All aboard, we ain't going fishing. Praise the Lord and pass the ammunition, and we'll all stay free. I don't know.
It kind of sends chills up your
spine. It does, doesn't it? Yeah, Judy.
My dad was in the service, and for the veterans during the 1 year, we did that song.
Yeah.
And it was funny, nobody in the crowd knew it, but all the veterans stood up and sang that.
Wow, yeah.
So they all knew.
Well, it's a patriotic song. And if you're fighting an enemy like we did in World War II with the Japanese and the Nazis of Germany and the fascists of Italy, I was looking at this before, and then I turned on the History Channel yesterday and I watched for several hours the history of the World Wars. And it was like, wow. I mean, most of it I knew, but didn't know it to the degree that it was sharing it. So it was a good way to spend the afternoon, kind of remembering what we went through in World War II and all the decisions that had to be made. And it's, so anyway, but it also brings us forward to where we're at now, not knowing where all this is going. And so we have to still be praising the Lord, no matter what happens. So.
Well, those were dark days, but to us it seems like the answers were more clear than they are now.
Yeah. Sure does.
They're sure. Dark, don't know what the answer is.
It's the politician thing that is the problem.
Well, yeah. Right. It must have been the same back then, 1942. So, okay. Okay, let me move on here. I think that kind of takes care of what I want to say about sing to the Lord. Obviously, proclaim the victory, and that's because the things, in verses 13 to 15 basically describe what the Lord will do in the day of the Lord. So I believe this may describe, it could be part of the whole series of battles that he leads. But I believe he will ultimately come back and destroy the enemy. We know that. Revelation 19. And he will cast the beast and the false prophet into the lake of fire. And so then the millennial kingdom will begin. But there will be other things that probably will have to take place, which Raymond has been teaching on and studying a lot. What are all the series of events that will take place in this time frame leading up to the establishment of the kingdom. So, but anyway, this is that, the context of that is here. And then the last one, as I've already said, so I won't dwell on it, the Lord will not forsake Israel. And that reminder is always there. He will lead them, guide them, even though they're blind. He will turn darkness into light, and he will make the rough places smooth, and he will not forsake them. But any that do not receive him and turn to idols instead will be turned back in shame. So there's always that element of justice or judgment that has to take place for those that do not accept God's way through Jesus Christ. So, all right, I think we're ready to move on to to page 3 of our outline. And that first topic at the top of page 3 is called Israel Became Blind and Deaf. And so there's always a reminder, Israel didn't do what God desired them to do. And so there was a lot of things that they experienced and are still experiencing. The judgment of God is still on them to a degree, even though there's a blessing to come and a restoration to come. So let me read this section, at least get that done, and then we'll see how far we get to on the discussion of this. 42, starting at verse 18 to the end of the chapter. Hear you deaf, look you blind and see. Who is blind but my servant? And again, that's a reference to Israel being God's servant. And deaf like the messenger I send. Who is blind like the one committed to me, blind like the servant of the Lord? You have seen many things, but have paid no attention. Your ears are open, but you hear nothing. It pleased the Lord for the sake of his righteousness to make his law great and glorious. But this is a people plundered and looted, all them trapped in pits or hidden away in prisons. They have become plunder with no one to rescue them. They have been made loot with no one to save. Send them back. Which of you will listen to this or pay close attention in time to come? Who handed Jacob over to become loot and Israel to be the plunderers? Was it not the Lord against whom we have sinned? For they would not follow his ways. They did not obey his law. So he poured out on them his burning anger, the violence of war. It enveloped them in flames, yet they did not understand. It consumed them, but they did not take it to heart. And when I watched this documentary on the World War, particularly World War II, these verses remind me of what they had to go through because of their unbelief and rejection of God. But yet, because of the gas chambers of Germany and all the loss of 6 million Jews, and some Gentiles were also taken in the judgment. But because of that, I believe it set the stage. It was God hunted them down to bring them back into their land. And so we know in 45, at the conclusion of the war, after the nuclear bomb on Japan, then 3 years later, Israel becomes their own nation. And so that's where we have it today. And so God is in the process of restoring them. He's brought them back, or has brought them back to a degree, and will continue to bring them back. And we'll see that as we move on in chapter 43, and we'll start that next week. But he brought them back from every area, east, west, north, and south, from every direction. And we'll talk about some of those directions that we've seen, some of us, well, we've seen in our lifetime, where they've come back from. Probably the greatest number, in the last 30 years, they've come back from the Soviet Union. Because many of the Jews had been living in the Soviet Union. And you can imagine the oppression they were under, in there. So, but we also know the judgment that occurred in World War II to make all this happen. So anyway, I think we'll stop there. I may have a little bit more to share on this section before we move on to the next section on page 4. And so we've got a little bit more on the back of page 4 too. Okay, let's close in prayer, preparing ourselves for our time of worship. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time you've given us to be in study, to study from the book of Isaiah, try to grow in our understanding of your prophetic word and how it relates to us in this day and in the future from here. Continue to give us illumination, Lord, illumination of what you have in store for us as the days to come, and before Jesus comes back, even perhaps, we need to always be watchful and ready, and using the opportunities we have, Lord, help us to use each one of the opportunities, even if it might be through persecution. We don't desire persecution, Lord, but help us to be strong, to make our stand, no matter what may face us as the times move on. We put our trust in the Lord, and we give our praise to you. So we thank you for all you've done and for what you've promised, and so we wait for what is yet to do. But in the meantime, Lord, strengthen us, encourage us, help us to love one another, Help us to give the gospel message to all those that come into our lives as the opportunity arises. So we thank you for preparing us for that, but we also thank you now for preparing us for a time of worship. We ask that each part of our worship service this morning will be a blessing first and foremost to you, and that it will in turn bless the people that come into this place, that whether it be the music or the prayers or the word or the message or just our time of fellowship with one another, help each part of our worship time to be a blessing to people who come into this place and be touched by your Holy Spirit. We thank you ahead of time for what you're going to do in our time of worship, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.